Good morning. I'll be sharing three readings with you today. The first comes from John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. The second reading comes from James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires. And the third reading comes from James chapter 5, verse 16. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. May the Lord bless these readings.
Prayer of a Righteous One. Effective asking prayer is dependent upon effective receiving prayer. Because when you have effective receiving prayer, it supplies the two immutable requirements laid down by Jesus himself in order to have effective asking prayer. Two requirements by our Lord: faith in him, confidence in him. Secondly, that you ask like he would ask. You ask for the same things that he would ask for. And that's asking in Jesus' name. And that in and of it, those two requirements are impossible. Impossible to meet unless you have receiving prayer. And we receive those two requirements. They're given to us. We're enabled to pray that way when we have receiving prayer. Why? Because of that searching spirit. Remember last week we talked about the searching spirit of God from 1 Corinthians, a passage that I just can't get enough of, actually. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16, because Paul talks in that passage, and this is absolutely plays into how we pray. Paul says in that passage, just by quick review, not to replow that field that we plowed last week, but I think it's important to re-numerate some of these things, that there are two spirits in the world. There are two ways of, there's two wisdoms in the world. There's two ways to think. There's two ways to see. And ultimately, then, there are two ways to pray. And there's a wisdom in the world that people think is correct, and that is the world's wisdom. And we, though, as God's people, if we want to have receiving prayer, what happens in receiving prayer? Well, that spirit that searches tells us and gives us things. And Paul says in there that there's a wisdom that was hidden from everybody. It was God's wisdom. And what our human mind can't even imagine, what our eyes couldn't see, what our ears never heard, what never entered into our imaginations is the wisdom of God. And then Paul says, now God has revealed these things to us. When? Pentecost. Pentecost came along, and the Spirit came down upon those men in that upper room. And with the Spirit coming down upon humanity, which heretofore was never possible. Do you understand that? Before Pentecost, it was not possible to pray in Jesus' name. It was not. They couldn't imagine this. They couldn't think about it. They couldn't hear it. But now with Pentecost and with the coming of the Spirit, listen, we have such power in our praying. I hope the Spirit can give this to you this morning through my words. Because Paul says now, see, that's the way it used to be. But now, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, because the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. And then he says, Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except for the spirit of the man that is within him? Well, that makes sense. And then he says, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit that is from God, and here's why we've received that spirit. Note well, Paul says, in order that we may know what has been freely given to us by God. What has been freely given to us by God through that searching spirit is the very thoughts of God. We have the ability to plug into, with this searching spirit, during receiving prayer, the very thing, this is mind-boggling, the very thoughts of the Creator Covenant God. Does that light you up? I soaked myself in this passage again all week during my receiving prayer, and I'm forever continually amazed at what Paul is saying here and what he's actually saying here. He sums it up with an audacious statement, doesn't he? He says, we have the mind of Christ. Because of this searching spirit that reveals everything to us now, it's possible for you and me to actually, I got to get my mind around this, to actually have the mind of Christ, to actually think like him. You see, and therefore, how would we pray? We would pray like him. And therefore, what would happen with our praying? If you ask in my name, he says it 7 times. If you meet the requirements in your prayer, 7 times he says, this is important. Plug in. This changes everything. It's now available to you. You can pray in my name. You'll get an audience with the Sovereign King. He'll hear your prayer. Not only will he hear your prayer, he'll grant that request. When believers are taught and guided by the searching spirit, we receive the mind of Christ. We know what matters. We know what is going on. We are enabled then to pray in his name. We are enabled then to pray according to God's will. And that brings us to today's passage. John 15:7-8, to start out with. John 15:7-8. If every promise in Scripture has a condition, if you remain in me, and that's the first thing, and my words remain in you, ask, look at this, whatever you want, and it will be done for you. There's an invitation with a condition. This is receiving prayer. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, well, this is then, we could look at this and we say, well, this is a way to get whatever we want. We can tweak this system. We can get anything we want. Jesus had just promised us. But you see, that is only looking at it half of the verse. Because Jesus says, yes, that will happen, but there's a condition attached to it. If in your mind, in your heart, if my words remain in you, and if you remain in me, what you ask for will change. You see this? ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. And verse 8 then, my Father is glorified by this. If you do this, if you practice verse 7, if you have receiving prayer, if you allow that searching spirit, you know, I'm reminded of, you know, we talk about receiving prayer, and we talk about the Holy Spirit, and we talk about the Spirit searching even the deep things of God, and then teaching those things to us. And I think a lot of, I'm reminded of, when I read this, I thought of the movie The Matrix, and of course. And in that movie, Neo is the one. And Neo has to think differently in order to do what he's been called to do. Neo has to act and think differently and see the world differently, actually. So they take Neo, and they actually put him on this chair, and they plug him into this computer. And while Neo is plugged into this computer, all of this information that he needs is downloaded into his brain. And they unplug him, and he has a new way of seeing, a new way of thinking, and he looks at the world differently. And, you know, sometimes I think, let me share something with you. Brothers and sisters, sometimes I think that God's people think that way. I think that we believe sometimes that studying Scripture is optional. And knowing the depths of God and the Word of God is not something that is really required because we have this Holy Spirit. And I think that a lot of Christians, and I may be making a generalization here, and I'm not really speaking about anybody here necessarily, but I think that we think this happens in a vacuum, that the Spirit is there, and we just get plugged into something, and that this is all downloaded into our minds and into our hearts. And I can tell you that is not the case, that this searching Spirit that shares with us even the depths of God and even the thoughts of God and will change the way you think and change the way you see and change the way you pray is something that requires our participation. Now, I don't know why, but I know that God does require our participation in this process. It is available. Taught and being taught by the Holy Spirit is out there, and it is here. And since Pentecost, we can plug into that very thought of the divine God, but it is not going to happen in a vacuum. It requires our participation. It requires our time. To receive from God requires something from you. And when you receive this from God, you will, like Jesus says here, this is the requirement. If you want to get anything you want, anything you ask for, Jesus says, here's the requirement. You remain in me and my words remain in you. And when that happens, what is the downstream effect of that? The downstream effect is God's prime directive is taken care of. God's prime directive. And that is that God be glorified and you be transferred into the image of his Son. Ever and always, that is what God is after and striving for in your life. I will make this statement, and I've made it before. God does not care about your happiness. Please get the lie of the enemy out of your head right now about that. God cares about your Christ-likeness. Nowhere in Scripture does it say God cares about you being happy. But it does say God cares about you being conformed to the image of his Son. And when we remain in him and his words remain in us, you see verse 8 here? God's prime directive is achieved. Number one, my Father is glorified by this. And number two, you will produce much fruit, and you will therefore prove to be my disciple. His glory, how? By our transformation into disciples of Jesus. How? By remaining, receiving from him, remaining in him. And in this transformed, discipled life, all our prayers and all of our requests will be done for us. Can we get around this today? Do you understand the power that you and I have in our praying? Do you understand that we are being invited to pray with the knowledge of God in any and all situations. And if we do that, God will respond to that request. There's no equivocation. There's no second guessing here. Jesus says, this will happen. You will pray this way if you remain in him. You will. Your request will be answered. Why? Why would this cause all of our requests to be answered? Because we have the mind of Christ. Therefore, what we want and what we ask for will be the same thing that Jesus would ask for. If we have the mind of Christ in our praying, when you are transformed into his disciple by remaining in him, God is glorified and your request will change. You will pray according to God's will every time. You will be guided by that searching spirit because now we're allowed and enabled to get into the very thoughts of God. And therefore, with those thoughts now imputed into us by that spirit, you will look at situations and you will pray differently. And God will honor that every single time. Your request will be granted. C.S. Lewis says, prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. Prayer doesn't change God. God's unchangeable. But it changes us. It changes your goal. It changes what you want. It changes in what you ask for. And you ask in accordance to his will every single time because you're remaining in him. And his words remain in you, and you think differently, and you look at the world differently. You see the heavenly truth of your earthly facts, and you pray accordingly. Now let's look at the other side of that coin. We go to James, the brother of our Lord, half-brother of our Lord. James 4, 2-3. First of all, you don't have because you don't ask. Well, that makes sense. You can't receive from God unless you ask something from God. You don't receive unless you ask. But then, you do ask and you don't receive. So in either case, there's no receiving going on here. These are asking prayers. These are prayers that you want something. These are your requests coming to God. And you're making these requests, and James says, there's a scenario where you can ask and don't receive because, why? Here's where I highlighted and I circled. You ask with wrong motives. You ask with wrong motives. So that, what's the motive? What's the motive to a prayer that you will not receive? You will not, God will not hear this. You will not get an audience. Because it's your motive. And what's the motive that is wrong and therefore will prevent you from receiving so that you may spend it on your evil desires? Now that's a little harsh. And actually what James is referring to here, because in the rest of the passage he talks about that, instead of praying for God's kingdom, instead of praying for his honoring of his name, and instead of praying for his glory, your desire is your kingdom, your agenda, and your glory. How many times do we pray that way? How many times when we pray do we try to anoint our agenda with God's blessing? Do you know what I mean by that? See, that's a wrong motive. Because our role in God's world is to convey his will and his image into the world. And we do that through our praying. Do you have a situation that you're facing? and you're praying about it, and nothing happens, and you look at these verses, and you take Jesus, and you say, Jesus, you're not answering. God's not responding. Either this is false information given to us by Jesus and James, or it is immutably true. And I believe that it is immutably true. And therefore, when you come up against these situations, if we pray, if we plug into that spirit that searches everything, even the thoughts of God, and you pray to God, Lord, I truly want your glory to come out here. I truly, truly want your will to be done. I truly want your kingly rule to be extended. And I want you to be honored. God will ever and always answer that prayer. Now, you're holding back on this because that's a risk. You're holding back on this because you think, I can't possibly leave this, whatever, fill in the blank, up to God. I cannot do that because it might not go the way I want. So therefore, I'm going to keep praying with my agenda, my kingly rule, and the honoring of my name in the forefront of my mind, but I'm going to tell God at the end of my prayer that I'm really asking in Jesus' name. Receiving prayer establishes our motives. James is describing here the prayer of the human mind. James is describing how someone without the mind of Christ would pray. And the enemy also knows this. The enemy does not want our prayers to be answered. The enemy does not want us to pray according to God's will. The enemy does not want God to be glorified and his name to be honored. And therefore, what he does is he comes at us in this vehicle called prayer, and he gets us to ask according to our wrong motives. And the way he keeps us, listen to this, the way he keeps us with wrong motives is he stops you from participating in receiving prayer. Please understand, ever and always, you cannot pray. You cannot pray in Jesus' name if you do not practice receiving prayer. Receiving prayer is where the Spirit imparts the thoughts of God into our heads. Receiving prayer is where we get the mind of Christ. Receiving prayer is when we truly look at a situation and our desire is that God would be glorified in that situation. And I look at the way Jesus looked at situations, the way he attacked life, and every single time he came across these things, he said, I want God to be glorified in this situation. I want God to be honored. And then we look at James 5:16. The intense prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Well, what's a righteous person? One who remains. One who has the mind of Christ. One who prays according to the will of God. If you practice this, you will experience the pinnacle of human experience. If you remain in him, and his words remain in you, God will be glorified and you will be transformed. God is glorified, Jesus says. This, you know, this is one of the only places that Jesus identifies what it means to glorify God. I mean, we hear him say that over and over, but this is the one place where he actually identifies how it is that we glorify God. Do you know how you glorify God and how I glorify God? He says it right here. You produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. And when you do that, God is glorified. And when you do that, you pray according to his will. And when you do that, your prayers are going to be answered. Everything you ask for is going to be granted. Now, we look at this intense prayer of a righteous person, and we say, well, here's how I want you to understand this. A righteous person only prays for the things that would glorify God. A righteous person would only pray for according to the will of God. Now, let's say the misinterpretation of this verse would be as follows. Let's say you have an unrighteous person standing over there. You can interpret what it means to be unrighteous, I think, that any way you want. But let's say it's an unrighteous person here, and there's a righteous person standing on this side of the church. And let's say, see, the way we might think is, here's the object. We want this done. We want the following done. And the thing that we want done is not according to God's will. We're thinking of ourselves. And so we think if we can co-opt the power of this righteous person, if we can get this righteous person, I know this person to be righteous, and therefore I'm going to ask them to pray according to my agenda. Is this clicking? You see, if I can get this righteous person to pray according to my agenda, God promises me that that person holds special sway with God, apparently. And if I can get him on board with my things, then that will come about. This will happen for me. See, a righteous person wouldn't pray that way. A righteous person wouldn't ask for those things. A righteous person will only ask what honors God. Therefore, it's not that they hold some special power over objects and things that they want fixed, changed, and done. It is simply that a righteous person will only pray according to the will of God, with the mind of Christ. A righteous person will only pray as if Jesus were praying. And when they do that, everything they ask for will be given to them. Handouts. There's another one of Tim's schematics. You want to pull those out right now? This is the third schematic that I've made on prayer. And we see James 4:3. See that at the top? James 4:3 over in the left-hand column. And this little schematic explains that James 4:3. Here we have on the one side prayer. Here we have on the other side earthly facts. In this scenario, the earthly facts are holding all the power. Their earthly facts are radiating, see that? Radiating power back to prayer. And in doing that, they inform and affect how you pray. They inform and affect how you pray. You're allowing your earthly facts to dictate your prayer. Now get this. This is important to get, because I think I understand it. You're tied down to the mundane. You go to prayer, and your earthly facts are choking you. And your earthly facts are making you pray a particular way. They're dictating how you pray. You're not praying in Jesus' name. You're not praying to honor God. You're not praying to bring glory to God. You're praying according to what you're facing. And now we know that Paul experienced this. And over in the right-hand column, you see an example of that. Paul was tied up in this. He said, Paul, three times I pleaded with God to change my earthly facts. His earthly facts were radiating all the power and in controlling what he prayed for. You see this? His earthly facts were making him go to God and say, God, this is my agenda. This is my desire, God, and this is my kingdom, and I need you to change, fix, and do this for me. He was tied down to his earthly facts. They were controlling him. And what happened as a result of that? Paul was weak. He wasn't effective. Conversely, look at James 5:16. This is kingdom-seeking prayer. This is the prayer of a righteous man. This is a prayer who remains, someone who remains in Jesus, and Jesus' words remain in him. And his earthly facts are over here on the right-hand side. You see that. Where's the power? Where's the radiating power? Who's calling the shots here? See, his earthly facts are no longer reaching back and controlling how he prays. I see some confused looks, and maybe I'm being very confusing right now. Please talk to me if this is... You get it, Barry? Well, Barry, if you get it, then everybody gets it. Okay, so... What's that? Fix that? No, he knows I'm joking. When you do kingdom-seeking prayer, the power goes the other way. The power comes from your prayer and invades your earthly facts. You are allowing your earthly facts to invade your praying. Do you see the difference? Kingdom-seeking prayer, all the power goes the other way. You're after God's will. You're after his glory. You're after his will. You're praying as Jesus would pray. What happened when Jesus prayed about earthly facts? When the power was going this way? When his desire was God's glory? When his desire was to honor God? What happened to the earthly facts? Water turned to wine. The deaf regained their hearing. The lame walked. The dead were raised from the grave. What power do we have in our praying? I hope to convey this to you this morning. What power do you and I have when we take Jesus at his word and you listen to that searching spirit and the mind of Christ becomes instilled in us and we take that into our prayer life and the power radiates off of that because we're praying according to God's will, you will see, you'll see earthly facts in a different light. You see, that's what happened to Paul. Paul finally got it. Paul takes us on his prayer journey. This is how he started this entire topic of prayer with Paul. And Paul was caught in the top scenario for a while, and nothing was happening. Paul then shifts because God tells him quite clearly, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you the mind of Christ. I'm going to give you my enablement to pray this way, Paul. And Paul starts praying the other way. Watch this. Paul starts praying the other way, and it reframes his earthly facts. His earthly facts did not change, but they were no longer a juggernaut in his life. He looked at them differently. And he had power. His weakness changed to power when he started praying the James 5:16 way. See, do you trust God? Can I trust God with my stuff? Can I trust God enough to say to him, I'm going to pray with the mind of Christ. I'm going to pray that you be glorified. I'm going to pray that your will be done. And I rest in that fact. And when you do that, power. Look what Paul says. I will most gladly boast. But Paul, what are you going to do about these earthly facts now? Well, Paul says, I'll tell you what, I now boast in them. Paul says, now I take pleasure. And Paul says, the reason I can do that is because I now understand that it was those very things that drove me to pray in a kingdom-seeking manner. Tracking? Enticing? Piqued any interest? Want to experiment with this? You want to try it out? You want to let go of your agenda? Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that, Tim. Because, you know, I don't know what will happen. You want to pray with the mind of Christ? You want to see real power in prayer? We've been offered from God the opportunity to pray with him. Not at him, not to him, with him. And when we, here, when we pray with him, God's will is always going to be done. Always. Immutable. So when I pray that way, I join that. My prayer is going to be answered. Because I'm praying with God. I'm praying according to his will. At the bottom there. Receiving prayer transforms us. How much time, rhetorical question, have you spent this week in receiving prayer? Well, my prayers aren't being answered. You don't receive because you ask wrongly. You ask with the wrong motive. Receiving prayer transforms us and renews our minds. Therefore, our asking prayer is transformed and renewed. A different goal. Glory to God. Therefore, God responds. Because prayer was ever and always meant to change us. We have a big job to do. We have Psalm 8 to do. Who is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you even take a notice of him, God? You made him just a little lower than the angels for a while, and then you crowned him with glory. You put everything under his feet, everything. We've got a big job. And we're being trained now to prosecute that job in the consummated kingdom. And prayer is the vehicle that changes us. Because one day, God is going to say to his children, here's my universe, run it like I would. Do it with the mind of Christ. Take charge. That was always the plan. God took the man that he made and he placed him in the garden and he said, work it and watch over it. But then you see another wisdom invaded God's creation, a wisdom that God had not intended, a wisdom that had a different way of seeing and a different way of thinking and a wisdom of individual autonomy. And we're looking at a kingdom here and we look at what if everybody in that kingdom had their own agenda, had their own kingdom, had their own thing going, wanted their own will and their own honor to be done. What would ensue, hint, what has ensued in our world, what would ensue in that kingdom if that were the case? What's one word that would come to your mind? Genesis 1:1. Chaos. And the Spirit of God hovered over the chaos. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the chaos of God's kingdom now. And he brings, through that Spirit, he brings all of us online, so to speak, so that we all are thinking with God's thoughts. Do you see the beauty of this? We're all thinking according to how God would think. And therefore, we pray according to that way. And God says, now you're ready. Now you're ready to reign, rule, and have dominion because I can trust your prayers. Oh, we got a big job. And you're not going to be trained to do this job by praying with the wrong motive. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. And the way you get there, Jesus says, is remain in me, and my words will remain in you. And then you'll start to see, things will start to click. And everything you ask, it will be provided for you. Because on that day, I'm telling you, when Revelation 21 comes around and we as the kings of the earth bring our treasures into the city, we are going to need this empowerment. We're going to have to think and act this way and operate this way. And that training ground is right now and right here. You mean prayer isn't about me getting my stuff fixed, change done? It's about you getting fixed, change done. You maybe never have heard this before about prayer. I'm learning so much about prayer that I told Teresa as we hike along the Mohican River 2 days ago, I said, I can't contain it. It's like, I thought I got it, and then it's like, no, you don't. You don't have it yet. Here. And so I am trying to be clear and give this to God's people because it is life-changing. Well, I don't trust God. Well, look at the last one. You pray with a different goal. You pray with glory to God. God responds. And Jesus promises it will be good. It will be good. Sermon on the Mount. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. See? See where Tim got this? A-S-K. Keep asking. Seeking. Knocking. For the kingdom. For God's glory. For his honor. Keep on. Keep on. Well, it seems like nothing's happened, and I can't pray this way anymore. God, because my things aren't being fixed, change done. And Jesus says, keep at it. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. You will receive. The door will be opened. You will get it. You will see God's glory. You will affect your transformation through this process. It will be good. Jesus says, if you are evil and you know how to give good gifts, if you have this as your goal and your motive, brothers and sisters, let me promise you, you will get something good. Jesus says, God will give you something good. Now, if you're asking God for a stone or a snake, Jesus says, see, that's self-motivated prayer. If you're asking him with the wrong motive, a stone or a snake, that is not going to affect your Christ-likeness, that is going to, in fact, hinder your Christ-likeness, and unfortunately, Christ-likeness is affected through pain. Yeah, it is. And if you ask him with the wrong motive, you're asking for a stone or a snake, he's not going to grant that request because it would interfere with your process to Christ-likeness. It will interfere with you becoming a disciple and honoring him. Of course, he's not going to grant that. If your praying is ineffective, if you find that you're not, you're like, you're Claudius, your words fly up and your thoughts remain below, and you're not getting anything, and the heaven is brass, you might be praying with the wrong motive. And you're asking for a stone and a snake. You think it's bread and fish. You see, that's where the mind of Christ comes in. That's where the searching spirit helps us. No, Tim, you're asking for a stone and a snake. I know that in your human puny mind, it seems like a bread and fish, but it's not. It's a stone and a snake. And God wants you to be Christ-like. And therefore, that request gets rejected. Am I going to give my boys something that would hurt them? If they come to me with a request, as much as I love them, I would not give them a stone or a snake because I want them to be godly men. I will give them bread and fish. You can trust God, if you do this, that something good will happen because I am taking Jesus of Nazareth at his word. I'm getting rid of the world's way of thinking, the world's way of seeing. I'm getting rid of that wisdom that is coming to nothing, Paul says. Because now, in the present time, God has revealed to me the very thoughts of the Creator Covenant God, and I can now pray with the mind of Christ. Yeah, it took me a little while this morning, but I think I got going. And yeah, it took me. I was struggling at the beginning. I think you could tell that. Teresa says, I can always tell when you're struggling. And I was. But I think, and I thank the Holy Spirit, I think that this got through today. I think there was some clarity here for you. And I would encourage you to take these schematics home with you. I will be available to sign your personal copy at the end of the service. So with that in mind, let's receive the benediction. Lord, we pray you would bless these words with your spirit and you would give us the mind of Christ. Amen.